2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 10. The word of God: "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Amen. Beloved congregation, there are two ways in which the devil has tried to destroy the church throughout the centuries. One way is to bring about persecution, and the other way is to bring about false teaching into the church. We could even say that if the church is not suffering persecution, then the devil is trying to bring false teaching into that church. The devil is always trying. He's always visiting the church, you might say, either with persecution or with false teaching. Either to cause trouble one way or the other. Now, Peter's first epistle deals with that aspect of suffering, 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And 2 Peter, so the second epistle of Peter, deals with that other aspect in which he warns with respect to the devil trying to bring in that false doctrine. And so our text is taken from that second epistle. You may have caught that in verse 14 of this first chapter, Peter is aware, and he makes reference to it, that he is about to die, to lay down his tabernacle. But before he would die, he desires to write this letter and to leave this for the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, so that they may know how to deal with the false teaching that is just seeping in. And you may know that, especially after the apostles died, the false teaching came just almost pouring into the church. If you would study church history around that time, then you read about the great heresies of those days. And you could say since that time, false teaching has tried to come in one way or another. Error upon error. It's still happening today. It's always trying to press upon the church. And in certain instances, surely in the Western world, we think that that false teaching is just seeping into so many churches, threatening to choke the truth and the life of the church. And it's in that context that we have our text where Peter says, we have a word of prophecy confirmed or made more sure. And whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star or the day star arise in your hearts. And so I've written as my theme over my sermon, the only light till dawn. So the picture is a dark night. And the only light we have in that night is the light of God's word. So the only light till dawn. And we'll have three thoughts. And the first is that this world is a dark place. And the second thought is there is this light shining, this only light, shining into this dark place. And then the third point we'll deal with about the morning star arising in our hearts. So those three thoughts. First of all, then, the only light till dawn with that dark place that this world is. You must have noticed that in the Bible, that the Bible speaks about the things that Peter writes in other places too. For example, the prophet Isaiah, he pictures the world of Israel in those years as a dark place. Darkness has covered the earth, he says, and gross darkness the people. That's Isaiah chapter 60. That's quoted in Matthew's gospel. I think it's the fourth chapter. And you could say that ever since Adam and Eve ate from that forbidden tree from which they were not supposed to eat, this world has been a dark place. A dark place. You could say that all the nations of the earth are in darkness. You could say that all the generations from Adam on till today, in 2015, almost 16, during all those generations, this world has been a dark place. All nations, all generations, in every government, there is darkness. In the businesses of the world, in the industries of the world, there's darkness. There is darkness by nature in every heart, in every home, in every school. That's not how Lawrence Bilks is describing the world. This is how God is describing the world to us in the scriptures. Never forget this, young people. Or older people. Never forget this. We tend to think that this world's a pretty light place. We tend to think that this world is a pretty good place. And we say, well, let's be thankful we're living in Canada and not in Syria or not in... I know what you mean. We tend to think it's a pretty good place, the world where we are living. Well, it's not perfect, we say. We know there are a bunch of criminals out there, too. We're even willing, in our heads, to agree with the doctrine that this church teaches, the doctrine of the total depravity of man. Right? And yet we tend to think also that we are living in a world in which there is, well, quite a bit of light. Let's not be too negative now, folks. But Peter says it's a dark place. And it's dark because of the four following reasons. Let me just list them and explain them as I go along. First of all, this world is a dark place because man by nature, we by nature, we don't want to know the way of God. Isn't that true? And God is not darkness. God is light, the Bible says. And in Him is no darkness at all. And the light of God's word has been shining in this world from the beginning, but men have shut their eyes to the light of God. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear about the character of God. And they don't want to know anything about God's righteousness and God's holiness. Don't tell me about that, so they say. And yet the Bible speaks about it, and the Bible says that the God of holiness and of righteousness never shuts his eyes to your and my and their sin and evil. But that's man, is it not? That's the picture of man by nature. Job puts it like this in his book, that people say, God, depart from us, because we don't want to have the knowledge of God. So that, first of all, it's a dark place because people don't want to know the way of God. And secondly, it's a dark place because people don't want to know about the law of God. And they think that the Ten Commandments, and we may not even kind of read them in public anymore, maybe, but they think the Ten Commandments, that's old, we can't live by those. And they think that those Ten Commandments are 10 arbitrary commandments, but they are not. The Ten Commandments are about the character of God. Well, they would rather not know the character of God, not his commandments of God. And these commandments, they describe the duty of man to God. What does man say in response? I'm too busy. I have no time for God's commandments. I have no time to sit down and worship God or kneel down and worship God. Man is busy with himself, right? By nature, that's how all of us have been. And yet, if you and I, and if they out there or wherever in this world, if they don't keep the commandments of God, then when they die, they will not go to be in heaven, but they will go to be in hell. And what is hell like? You could say, the Bible says, from one angle, it's the place of outer darkness. If in this life we walk without God, we'll be in outer darkness. So that's the second reason. And you could say the third reason is that the world is called a dark place is because man has no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And then it says in John's gospel, men loved darkness rather than light. If you think of Christmas, still a little while off, but Christmas is about the birth of Christ. If you think that, if you would tell people about the birth of Jesus Christ, that they would say, wow, that's a wonderful thing. What a gift of God. That God sent his son to be born in Bethlehem. And that in Jesus, sinners may have a refuge against death and against God's judgment. And you would think that when people would hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be happy and that they would desire to hear more about it. But they don't. That's also the history of mankind in many ways, is it not? Why not? Because darkness reigns in their heads, in their minds, and in their hearts. They love the things of time more than the things of eternity. Man, by nature, prefers to treasure up the things of earth than the things of heaven. And the things of earth don't last, and the things of heaven last forever and evermore. So that's the picture of darkness in every man's heart by nature. That was the third reason. Then, and there is a fourth reason. The world is called a dark place because of all the misery in the world and sorrow in the world and the afflictions that have come upon the world. If you think of it, my wife just came back from Africa. She went there with 9 other women on a mission tour in Kenya somewhere. And she knew it before she went, but she came back. I haven't seen her yet, but I talked to her on the phone. She said, these people, they don't even have water to drink. If I would drink it, I couldn't survive till I would come home. They have no water to wash their bodies. And they don't have food, not the proper food to eat. Third world countries. And in India, other places of the world. Or you think of the wars in this world. Strife and terrorism. You think of all the refugees. I have a friend from Syria, and his family back at home in Syria in the last, I'd say, 6 or maybe 8 years have been all over. They fled when there was war in Syria. They fled to Iraq, northern Iraq, and he was telling me that his sister now with her husband and their, I think, 2 children, they traveled all the way from northern Iraq, and they found a place of shelter somewhere in Germany. How did they get there? Well, you know more about those details than I do. It's a dark world that we are living in. And if you think in our nation, we have many more privileges, but in how many homes here in our own country there are, they are broken homes, and there are in so many lives broken hearts, ruined lives, and drunken husbands or wives, or women doing drugs and men doing drugs, and children whose lives are totally ruined. This world is a dark place because it's a place of death. Let's not forget this aspect. While we thank God every day for so many blessings from God that God has given us, but let's think of it that every day there are all these sad things happening in the world. And think of the fact that all the people who die every day, those who do not know the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, those people, they, when they die, go to hell. The place of God's wrath and of eternal darkness. That's the picture. That's our first point, congregation. The world is a dark place. Do you and do I agree that it's a dark place? Do we submit to this description that God gives of this world in the Scriptures? You don't dispute it, young people, do you? This is the testimony of God that you and I need to know. Otherwise, we so easily look at this world for happiness and fulfillment. And do you also agree, young people, and fathers and mothers and children, do you agree that our heart by nature is a dark place? The world that I tried to describe a moment ago is not much different from our heart by nature. And we need to learn this from the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. God needs to show us this and convict us of this deep in our soul. And if you see it in your life, then you should confess it to the Lord, that you say, Lord, that's me too by nature. I must confess that I love darkness rather than light. But Lord, can you not drive away the darkness from my life and from my heart? And that's what Peter's second point is about, and the second point of the sermon, this light shining within this dark place. Because Peter talks about the light shining. And we could say the light is like a candle. A candle. If in the darkness you have a candle, then you can see. If in the darkness you have a little nightlight, maybe in the hallway, then you can find your way. You don't mind. Now, God has given such a light, and even greater than that, in this world. And where is this light shining in this dark place? It's here, the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Think of that as I said earlier, that the devil always tries, if he can't persecute the church, then he'll try to infiltrate the church with false teaching. What does he do then, the devil, when he comes with false teaching? Then he comes with teaching contrary to the Word of God. He's done that throughout all the centuries. He came to Adam and Eve, he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, where's your Bible? No, he didn't say that. But he talked about it, did he not? He said, hath God said? And then he said something, and then Eve says, no, he didn't say quite that. But you see, he called into question what God had said. And he has been doing that ever since in this world. We often talk about the 1800s, though that's quite a while ago. There was a time when liberalism came into this world. And sometimes we talk about the movement of higher criticism, that the scientists, men who had really studied things they thought very well, they began to criticize the Bible. That's basically the same thing. And what has happened? Since that time, many churches have been emptied out and destroyed. In various parts, especially of the Western world, where there were large churches with 500 people in there or 1,000 people in there, hearing the truth of God, of the Word, the truth of the triune God, the Bible has been taken off the pulpits and the congregations have stayed at home. That has brought darkness. And Peter says, but that's the light. The Word of God is the light. And you do well to take heed to that light as shining in a dark place. Now maybe you think, Pastor Lawrence Bilks, how do you know that the Bible, the Word of God, is a light? Is the light of God? Well, Peter says it here. In verse 20 and verse 21, he says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the word of man or the will of man, but he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then when Peter writes about this prophecy, this word of prophecy, this Scripture, he calls it a word that was confirmed, was made sure. In what way then? Well, in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1 and 17 and 18, he refers to the time that he and John and James were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord Jesus was transfigured there. Jesus had gone there to pray, and while he was praying, he was transfigured. And his fashion shone as the sun. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. And his glory appeared. The glory that he had before he came down to this earth, when he was in the bosom of the Father, as John's Gospel put it. But that glory had been hidden when he became flesh, when he was made incarnate, and he became like us in all things, sin excepted. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured, and two men stood beside him, Moses and Elijah. And they spoke with Jesus. Now their soul was in heaven. Their body was in heaven, remember? Elijah had gone. And Moses' body, the devil had tried to dig it up. And then, if we understand the scriptures correctly, then his body also was taken to be with the Lord God in glory. And they stood talking there with Jesus about his death. About his death, yeah. In, I think, Luke's Gospel, Luke 9, if I'm not mistaken, it's called, they talked with Jesus about his exodus that he would make from Jerusalem. He would die on the cross. Can you imagine that they came from glory and they talked about what we are to preach on every Lord's Day, about his suffering and his death? Why did they do that? They knew that that was necessary. And that's what they talked about. They loved that Christ was willing to suffer on the cross and then rise the third day. They knew that the cross of Christ, his exodus, was the only hope for this hopeless, sinful world. And then Peter refers back to that. And he said, I remember we were there with him. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then Peter says, and then God talked. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter writes, we heard this voice. We could hear it from heaven. But Peter says, we have something confirmed, something more sure than that voice that we heard with our ears. What is it? It's the Bible. Thanks be to God for the Bible, Kanke. Imagine that we did not have the Bible. Imagine that Peter in his preaching and Paul on the road to Damascus, he also heard the voice of the Lord. Imagine that that's the only thing we had, but we had no written word. But we have it all recorded. Not as the word of men, but the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, inspired these men to write, to record it, was translated, and we have it here today. It's been confirmed. We can take it home, and we can say, here it's written. This is the word of God. That's the light shining in a dark place. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, in Moses, in the other prophets, and in the apostles, and in all the Bible writers. And they have left it with us. And we may spread the gospel, and we may publish the Bible, and we may pass it on to all the nations of the world. and the devil tries to get it off the pulpit. It happened throughout the ages. When Jesus was on the earth, and you would think they would all have welcomed Jesus as the Son of God, they killed him, the chief priests, the elders, the captains of the temple. And do you remember something that Jesus said to those men in Gethsemane? You remember that? They came to bind him, and he gave his hands to be bound. Then Jesus said something to them. Do you remember what it was? That relates to our text. He said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." You get that? The prophets had already spoken about that. That Christ was going to go to a place of darkness. On the cross, where he would be forsaken of God, not for himself, but for his people. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it pleased the Lord," Isaiah 53, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And Jesus bore that darkness. Darkness came upon all the earth over that land. And there Jesus shed his blood and laid down his life. And at the end of those 6 hours on the cross, he yielded up the ghost. And it seemed to be over. It seemed that the light, and Jesus was the light, it seemed the light had been quenched. But no, the prophets had also spoken about him rising again. And he overcame the power of darkness, death, and hell. And Jesus arose a victor o'er the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. "We have a word confirmed," Peter writes, "made more sure of prophecy." How great a gift of God, congregation, the Holy Scriptures. Blessed are those people who have a Bible, who read the Bible. Blessed where the Bible is preached, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. And blessed are those people, young and old, who love the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And blessed are those families where the Bible is read at mealtime, at bedtime. And blessed are young people who in church learn the catechism and come to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And woe to those churches. And woe to every other place in the world that deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They will have to answer for it. What are they doing? They're putting darkness on top of the light that is shining in this dark world. But let's just think for a moment. In what way then is the Bible compared to a light? Well, the Bible tells us where the Bible has come from. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth in 6 days. And we must never let that teaching be taken away from us, congregation. Science has made certain statements contrary to what the Bible says, that in the beginning God created heaven and earth in 6 days. But science has never been able to disprove what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches us where we have come from, and the Bible also teaches us where we are going to. Oh, how we need to know this. Our life here is very brief. We have come and we are going so fast. My parents have died. My grandparents have died. And I'm next, you might say. Where have my parents gone then? Or other loved ones who have died, where have they gone to? Oh, their bodies are in the grave. And our bodies soon will be in the grave. Indeed, we need to know one thing above all other things. Where shall I go at the end of my life on this earth? Where will my soul be in eternity? And the Bible gives us light on all these things. It tells us that there is a heaven for the righteous and there is a hell for the wicked. There is a heaven for all those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a hell for sinners who say, I don't believe that nonsense. Or the Word of God is a light from heaven. In the Word of God, what do we find in there? Oh, you say a whole bunch of names. That's right. But in the Bible, we meet God. In the Bible, we find Jesus Christ for our salvation. It tells us how he came to save us and how we may partake of his salvation. And the Bible explains to us our need of a new birth, to be born again. And it shows us Christ crucified for sinners. And every sinner, no matter how sinful he is, may come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply for certain sinners that Jesus came to die. The warrant of faith is the promise of God and the commandment of God. What's the commandment of God? It says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's how the Bible ends, Revelation 22, verse 17, and then a few more verses. Congregation, you and I, we need to take heed to the Word of God. We need to take heed to it. That's why we learn in Sunday school, in catechism. And that's why at a certain day, hopefully, we come to make confession of faith. And we confess Jesus Christ as the light of the world. That's not an end point in our life. No, you could say that is a beginning point in our life. But you and I are to give heed to the Word of God. Are you, am I, giving heed? Fathers, are you giving heed to the Word of God in your own homes? Are you teaching the Word of God to your families? Are you sitting down with your children to learn, that they learn the Sunday school song or verse? Or that you go over the catechism lessons with your children? And maybe you say much more that the teacher for catechism wasn't even all able to bring out. But are you taking that time? And mothers, do you teach your children to bend their knees and pray to God? Do you ask your children questions about God and teach them the answers? Or do they ask you, where is God? And you give the answer, how do you know? You say, oh, it's written in the Bible. Show me. And then you say, I can't read it yet. Maybe they say, but are you doing these sorts of things? Telling them all the details. And young people, are you studying the Word of God? You know, when the Lord begins to work in a child's heart or in a teenager's heart, then he begins to see something. He begins to see the vanity of his own words, the darkness inside him and the darkness around him. And then he begins to see and know and feel the light of God coming to him into his life. Light through the Scriptures, the Bible, as it's preached, as it's taught, as you read it, light that drives away the darkness. Oh, little by little, sometimes more than at other times. And I often think, congregation, that at the age that I've reached now, I begin to understand more and more what Mom and Dad taught me when I was a boy. I remember some of the songs they used to sing, and I sing them, and then they say, oh, this is what it means. I knew it, but all of a sudden I seem to have more understanding, more light. Thanks be to God. Oh, it's a painful thing to read the Bible when the Lord, through His Word, shows you your sinfulness. But He does not only show you your sinfulness, He also shows you Jesus Christ, that in Him there is pardon. And when He seals that to your heart, it's like a balm in your heart. The light of the world. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives you light. He invigorates you. Thanks be to God. And the Word of God becomes so precious. I was at a conference of the seminary some time ago in Grand Rapids, and there was an old minister. He was a little bit older than I was, and he was speaking, and at one point he had his Bible in his hand, and there he stood. He says, "My Bible, the Word of God." And he meant to say, "It means so much to me." How true? You understand that? Gives light in your life. How is that in your life? Is the Bible important to you? Oh, I know there may be times in your life too that you are so busy you don't even have the kind of time for reading. Change that. Go back to it. And when you go back to it, maybe you sense that there's more light in your life. And then think of it. That light is shining in a dark place. And that's the last thing that Peter speaks about, till the morning star rises in your heart. That's a wonderful phrase too, yet. Until the day dawn and the morning star arise in your heart. What is then that day? Well, that's the day of the coming again of our Lord. It's going to be the day of judgment. And what's then the morning star? That is Jesus Christ Himself, who comes till He arise in your heart, dwells in your heart. I already said that the history of this world is a history of darkness on the one hand, wars and rumors of wars, civil wars, world wars, still today wars in Africa, wars in Afghanistan and in all the other surrounding countries. Somebody's blood is being shed every moment in those areas where there is war. Darkness is everywhere. But Peter is talking about the day that darkness will end. When Jesus will come with the clouds and every eye shall see Him. And then, well, in a sense you could say, then we say goodbye to our Bibles. Well, the Word of God abides forever, but we say goodbye to our Bibles as having it in a little book written in a pocket or in a purse. You could say that when you go to be with Jesus in glory, you don't need a Bible because He is there and He is the Word of God and you may be with Him. But when He comes, you say goodbye to your Bible. I recall reading about men who were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were put on the scaffold, and then that was in the kind of a public place, and then they, family, sometimes hadn't seen dad or husband for a long time, then dad could say farewell, and the whole town could hear it, and then they would say, "Bye, wife. By children." Sometimes they would also say, by my Bible, and many of them were persecuted for the Bible, and they would say, by Bible, I'm going to a place where I don't need my Bible as a book. I go to be with Jesus. But today we still need the Bible. And it is a light, and we take heed to it, that is shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arise in our hearts. Precious is the word of prophecy, congregation. In the Bible, you have the steps and the goings of Christ with his people. And that word has often enlightened their darkness. And when they died, they went into the Father's house with the many mansions. But they were blessed by their Bible, came to know their misery, came to know their redemption in Christ, came to know a life of thankfulness until the day dawn and the day star, the morning star, arise in their hearts. And then things change in your life. And then when you go to be with Christ, then you won't see through a glass darkly anymore, as Paul puts it, but then face to face, to be with Christ. And you read in the book of Revelation there, the new city Jerusalem hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why not? Because the glory of God did lighten it, John saw, and the Lamb is the light of it. Well, here we are, congregation. Christ is coming. He will close the history of this darkened world with the light of his glory. And what will Jesus do when he comes with the clouds? He will end all sin, all wickedness, all trouble, all sorrow. And he will bring those who love Christ into Christ's presence. And they will enter there, the Bible says, with singing and everlasting glory and joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So it will be. Satan will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. And all false teachers and all the wicked of this world who have rejected Christ, they will enter into eternal darkness, blackness of darkness forever. Jude calls it in verse 3. But Jesus will glorify his people. Those who love and walk in the light of Scripture, those who love Christ, when he, Jesus Christ, arises in their heart, what will he do? He will turn them to glory, and they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. And that day is coming fast. Until that day, congregation, take heed to the Scriptures. Pray over your reading of the Scriptures. They're given to you in this dark world. Let nobody steal it from you. Let no one pollute it. And let every falsehood of your own life and of your family and of your church be removed through the teaching of the Scriptures and the work of Jesus Christ in your heart. And what a day that will be when he will take you, Jesus, who is the morning star, will fully arise in your heart when you shall see him face to face and be with him. Do you long for it? If you say no, I'm not interested. Well, if you are not interested and if you will not repent and believe on Jesus Christ, then you will enter into a darkness from which there will be no deliverance. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Don't deceive yourself. If you come to turn to Jesus here, there's hope and light for you. Consider who you are. Consider your way. Return to the Lord who made you, who gave his life for your sins. Come out of your darkness into his marvelous light. Trust in Jesus and his finished work upon the cross. Today, Jesus is still giving light. He's the only light, and his word is shining today. O Spirit of God, shine into our hearts. Amen.